Anybody still missing one? Copy of Lesson 7, God Builds a Nation. It's the book of Exodus, birth of a nation. Oh, yeah, I skipped right by you people. There's a couple. There's some. Everybody saw the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? Oh, Lord, that's it. That's our lesson today.
All right, see you.
That's good. Yeah, Kelly just said it'd be a good assignment to find out what's not biblical in that movie. I saw it, but it's been so long ago, I know there were some things that were off in left field as far as a biblical account was concerned, but some of the visual aids there were pretty good, I guess. I didn't hear a comment made to somebody. Oh, you like the music? Okay, I don't remember the music. So God, in the book of Genesis, book of beginnings, a lot of beginnings in Genesis, and God prepared a people. And those people are in a situation that they need some help when we get into the book of Exodus. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the health that you have given us, for the blessings that we enjoy that makes it possible for us to be here today. We pray that as we look into your word that we will gain further insight into what you have done for mankind, the provision that you made for the building of a nation that would bring about our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to understand the power that you had then and still have today, and that it is in your care that we live from day to day, the very, very breath that we breathe. We're thankful for your providing those things in the days of old and brought about our Savior Jesus Christ, and we're thankful for him and the sacrifice that he made for us. May we live for him, give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think this was in this lesson. It may have been, and I've forgotten. How many years did the people spend in Egyptian bondage? 430? And that's all wrong. Chronology in the Old Testament is difficult. I'm not going to go through it because its percent would be very detailed and probably not the best use of time. In Acts, the seventh chapter, Stephen, in his defense before the Sanhedrin there in Jerusalem, went through the whole history of God's people. And I think there in that seventh chapter of Acts, let's see, and the nation to which they shall be in bondage, this is Acts 7, verse 7, will I judge, God said, and after they come forth, they'll serve me in this place. Let's see, there's another verse. No, that's Exodus. That verse 7 is Exodus. There's another verse here, and I'm not putting my finger on it right now, where it mentions, let's see if it's in the 13th chapter of Acts. In Acts, the 13th chapter, And this is Paul speaking. That was in Acts 7, it was Stephen. In Acts 13, rather, verse 16, Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand. He said, "Men of Israel, you that fear the God of heaven, listen to me." Verse 17, "The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they sojourned in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm he led them out of it. And for about the time of 40 years, etc., etc." And that mentions 40 years. There we go. Let's keep on reading. Verse 18, "And for about the time of 40 years, as a nursing father, bare he them in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land for an inheritance for about 450 years. So that's not what I was thinking of. Anyway, if you can look it up now or later. 430 years. Just briefly, I'll tell you what my thoughts is. It was 215 years from Abraham to slavery. 250 years from the slavery to the deliverance. That's 430 years. Anyway, it's not the captivity itself was not a complete 400 years. 400 years is a round figure, 430, fine. But anyway, as I said, I didn't want to get into the ins and outs of chronology, which are difficult. In the first sentence of this lesson 7, God's purpose for the period of Egyptian bondage is nearing an end. And he must invest 80 years of training in the one who will lead them from freedom. Now, we finished up the study of Genesis. Joseph went down to Egypt because his brother sold him into slavery. Goes through his trials and tribulations. And eventually, in interpreting the dream of Pharaoh, 7 years of good, plenty, 7 years of famine. And so that brought his brothers down. We studied that. We're all familiar with that story. Joseph was the next to Pharaoh in the kingdom of Egypt, so he had the ability to interpret dreams, but also to help his family survive. They all came down to Egypt, about 70-something people. When Joseph was down there, brought his father and his brothers and their families and so on. But there arose a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph, and that's in the first chapter of Exodus, beginning with verse 8. The new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, "The people are many," etc., etc. So this is when then the slavery part, so to speak, began. Now, in that sentence that we just read, that first one, God's purpose for the period of Egyptian bondage, what was his purpose for them to be in Egyptian bondage? And there may be several answers to that question. God's purpose for the period of Egyptian bondage is nearing an end. What was his purpose for them being in Egyptian bondage? So what?
His sin was full up there, and then he landed.
Okay, that's an answer. It's not the one I was thinking of. God had said that when he spoke to whom, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full.
Abraham.
He's speaking to Abraham way back. And he told Abraham that he would give, he had a promise, you know, make him a great nation, and he would give that nation a land. But that land would be where Abraham was wandering around, but he was not going to do it yet because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. So that's in the plans. Ted, go ahead.
Would he
That's the answer I was thinking of. That during this time, now as I said, 70-something people came down with Joseph. But during this time of captivity then, 215 years or whatever the number might be, they increased, and that's when God's promise to Abraham was fulfilled, that he would make him a great nation in the sense of number. Look at the stars, he told Abraham. Your descendants will be without number like they are. What else was it he said look at? There's two things that God compared. The sand of the sea. How many sand grains are on the sea? Well, anyway, that's a promise. So during this period of captivity, Egyptian bondage, that's when God's telling Abraham that he'd make him a great nation happened. That is a number, a great nation. Now, there's several ways you can look at a great nation. They're a great nation in one sense, that God made them that. We'll study later by giving them a covenant, et cetera, et cetera. But great in the sense of number. So God's purpose for the period of Egyptian bondage is nearing an end. His purpose for making them a great number of people. And do you remember in reading this or ahead, how many people there were that came out of the Egyptian bondage? A little more than that. Okay. We've got 500,000. We've got 3 million. Give me some more figures.
I've heard 1.5.
1.5 million.
It was over 600,000 men over the age of 20.
Okay, that's what I wanted to...
The rest of them were not counted.
Yeah, yeah. That's what I wanted to start with. There were 600,000, yeah. I was going to get the exact number it mentioned. But anyway, but that was just the men. The women and children were not named. So you extrapolate from that, and then you get the number that Brian and Kelly were talking about. 1.5 million people, something like that. We don't really know that exact number. We do know the number of 600,000 plus. So they are a great number of people. And God in his providence, it says in the next sentence, through providential circumstances, an Israelite named Moses is reared in Pharaoh's own home. What was the providence that got Moses to be reared in Pharaoh's home? I heard a lot of answers, and I think all of them were probably right. Pharaoh says in that verse I started to read in Exodus 1, verse 7, these people are getting too big for us, too many for us, I should say. And so anyway, he says, kill all the boys. And so somebody decided, hey, and throw them in the river. That's where they were to be killed, right? Somebody didn't listen to Pharaoh's command. Who was that? The midwives. And so here's, I don't know if I want to get into that. The midwives, when Pharaoh found out that they were not, the Israelite midwives found out, when Pharaoh found out that they were not killing the male children, what did they say? Okay. I wonder if that was really true. That's what I didn't want to get into. So, anyway, somebody had a son and hid him for 3 months. Everybody knows this. Did this person that hid this young child for 3 months, her name, do we know her name? Okay. Jochebed or Jezebel. And did she name the boy? No. What'd she do with him? After 3 months, it's hard to hide a three-month-old boy. So she put him in a basket, put pitch in it or tar, put him in the river. And he floated down to where Pharaoh's daughter was bathing. And who went along with to watch what happened? I think that's a great story. Anyway, Marian was there, and she ran to the Pharaoh's daughter and said, "Would you like for me to get a Hebrew woman to nurse this child?" "Yes, go." And so she went and got his mother. And so there's where he gets his name. She named him Moses because she drew him out of the river. Okay. We learned those events way when we were small. So it says in that last sentence, in that first paragraph, Moses, however, is aware of his Hebrew heritage and by faith in God identifies himself with Israel. How do you know that? Yeah, it had something to do with that story. Must also have something to do with Hebrews 11, verse 24 through 26. Go ahead, Ted.
Well, you know, you did mention that in the book of the commandments. One thing you did get wrong, for sure, Moses, they did not know that he was in the group until he got revealed to him. Apparently, if you read here, it would be all along in this.
Okay, I kind of remember that from the movie, but I'd forgotten it. what we're learning here is God's providence. Did God make Pharaoh, this Pharaoh didn't know Joseph, did he make him want to kill all of those children? Did he, I don't know how to ask this question, did he cause Moses' mother by direct instructions to put him in the river? We don't have told that. And yet God was able to use the actions of Jochebed by putting him in the river to get him into Pharaoh's house. Right? So we saw a lot of providential care, if you want to put it that way, in Joseph's life. Just time and time again. Joseph had the dreams, told his brothers. They got angry with him, mad at him, sold him into slavery. Did God make those brothers sell him? Et cetera, et cetera, in Joseph's life. We're going to see the same with Moses and the Israelites here. Ted? Yes, I understand Ted's question is, do we have a name for a Pharaoh at that time? There again, the difficulty, and there's difficulty of chronology, and there's also a difficulty of determining in that chronology exactly who was what. Let me see here. I never can remember it. I'm supposed to have it right here, who was Pharaoh at that time. Thutmose the third was the Pharaoh when they left Egypt, but that's not who we're talking about here. Amenhotep. That's who we think, at least. I don't know. I said Amenhotep. Amunhotep.
So is it a different pharaoh that ordered to kill the children, and then 40 years later it's a different pharaoh that wants to kill Moses?
What was your question again, Ted? Okay. Yeah. Okay, so. Amunhotep, I don't know how to pronounce it, Amunhotep, was a pharaoh that killed the children, according to the chart that this is made up here. And Thutmose, Thutmoses, is a pharaoh of the Exodus. Know any more now? Oh, yeah. The pharaoh that said kill the children was one that didn't know Moses, I mean, didn't know Joseph, but he was not one that increased their burdens. Descendant or usurped the throne. I'd have to go back and look at that. Okay, those names, they're so confusing, so it makes the chronology very confusing as well. Go ahead, Mo.
Some believe it was Ramses.
Yep.
The second that was the pharaoh at the time of the Exodus.
Yep.
And that's due to the fact that the names of the cities. One of them was called Ramses.
Some of the guys would take a name and... on this chart that I have here, I don't even see Ramesses.
But in the Charlton Heston movie, so it has to be right.
Yeah. That.
It was for a long time, it was believed it was Ramesses.
Right.
Because of the names of the city, one of them was Ramesses.
Yeah, yeah. All right, yeah. They believed they were one of the gods. They had a lot of gods, but they were the foremost god. Pharaoh was a title more than anything. I mean, we call him Pharaoh, but this Pharaoh and that Pharaoh, and 100 years later, another Pharaoh. They would go by their gods, whether it was a sun god or whether it was the god of the Nile or whatever. And
Ramses was Ra.
Ra, R-A. Yeah. Okay. So, What is our point that we were bringing about God's providence? Do we depend on it? Or maybe I should ask, are we affected by it? Okay, that's the reason I changed the question. I don't know how to depend on it, except in this sense, that if God providentially cared for those people back then and we are his people today, then I think he cares for us. But I don't always know when that is. I don't know if Joseph realized at the beginning when he was telling those dreams, he may have, but I don't know, that God was going to providentially put him in a place of rulership. That's what his brothers assumed that he was saying, we're going to rule over you. But did he know how God would carry it out? No, he didn't know any of that. And so today. But anyway, we have a God, and this is where it's difficult for me anyway, how about you, that he can foresee the future, foretell events, but I have choice. that right? God predestines. But does he, and that's in Ephesians 1st chapter, but in that predestination, does he say, you, George, are going to do this, this, and this, and you can't help it? That's not what God's predestination is. Brian, you had kind of...
Well, somewhere along the line, we were touching on this in Genesis, faith and trust is going to come in here. And if we have God's people trusting in him and praying and petitioning him for certain things, there's many times we can look back and see, Lord God answered that prayer. I have confidence that he did because we brought it before him, and we may not have noticed it like Joseph until we look back and see how it laid out. There may be some things where we can't say for sure, but the confidence and trust in God and the power of the Spirit should lead us to say, God is working in our lives, and we need to put our total trust and confidence in him, because we're his people just like these people were his people, through faith. The sons of Abraham thing.
Appreciate that, because that's what I was getting at, and Brian said it, and better than what I was going to say it. Anyway, that's the point, is that our faith should be in God's, to the extent, have great enough faith, if you want to put it that way, that we depend on God and his will in our life, we et cetera, et cetera. We, as Brian said, I may not always be able in the situation I'm in say, well, this is God's providence. Sometimes I can look back and I say, well, yeah, what happened back there, that was his providence. And I may not be 100% right in that, but but still, we can depend on it in that sense, that God does work things out. Now, I was going to have another thought there, just about blew it out of my mind.
I'll follow up.
Go ahead.
For the question, do we put God's power in a box sometimes?
Yeah.
And I don't want to answer that for everybody, but it's something we need to think about.
Homer Haley, I don't agree with everything he taught. He's dead now, of course, but he was, in my estimation, one of the great Bible students of our time. He said one time, in talking about providence, when you have to make a decision, say you're going to change jobs or you're going to move from here to there, you have something that you've got to make a decision in your life, which direction should I go? And in this way, it's right. I mean, as far as being, it's not evil. And that's not evil either. And this isn't evil either. I got these choices. Now, which is the choice that I ought to make? And his advice was, if you can put it that way, you just pray about it. I mean, you look, you know, you're following him as a Christian, as a child of his. You pray about it, and you pray some more about it, and you pray about it with a thought in mind that your faith is you're going to do what you believe is best, hoping that. Not hoping only. It's not just not just well. I hope that no. It's have confidence. That's a better word. That God will provide. That's what providence is. Providential. And he said, you pray about it, and pray about it, and pray about it, and then you make the decision, and you do that. Whatever word you chose to do, number one, two, or three, and that's God's providence. He's guided you in it. And that's not, I'm not saying that as well as he did, but we've got three hands up now, and so here we go. Kramer, Joyce, and Mary.
Respect to the promise of God, and there
That's Abraham's faith. Joyce? Right. Yeah. But Abraham's faith finally came through. He was going to sacrifice his son. Man. Joyce? Yeah, and I left out that part about Homer's statement. He said, pray with a thought in mind, it be God's will, whatever direction you take. Yeah,
think. It's the peace
peace will be yours if you.
You know.
Yeah, peace will be yours if you. If you have that faith in God and His will. Now, Mary? Don and then Kelly? Oh, you just take me. Huh? I just saw it out of the corner of my eye. And when I see it out of the corner of my eye, okay, Kelly, did I see yours? Ted quickly, and then I have an illustration, and I see that Ken. Unanswered prayer, sometimes that's right.
No, that's not to say there is an answer.
There was an answer, but the answer, right, that's what, yeah. He didn't answer my prayer like it was answered, but
no,
not.
Might be no or.
Yeah, might be no or yes. Yeah. Ken, did you have your hand up?
Right. of what took place in Egypt with Pharaoh and so forth, and then to the time of Christ, and we have almost a million different things that happened back there. And now we're free in Christ.
Right. Yeah. That's a good point to make, Ken. Thank you. We're talking about type and antitype. We're talking about Moses led the people through the sea. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians? They were baptized in the water and sea. Remember that? And they followed the Christ and so on. Moses is a type of Christ. Joseph was, in a sense, too, as Brian gave us some parallel passages there. Let me just very briefly give you an experience of mine, as Mary did with her family. Do you know how we ended up in Canada? Most of you know that we lived up there from 1972 to 1983. I hate cold weather. And we lived in Corpus Christi, Texas. Beautiful winters. You couldn't beat them. Sun.
Nothing cold about that.
Nothing cold about that in the winter. But in the summer, it was hot, humid.
Nothing
cold about that. My brother went to Canada and talked with a group of people there in Lethbridge, Alberta. He came back and said, "Why don't you go up there with us? There's three churches in Alberta." I don't know how many of them are in Texas. "Yeah, we need people." So what may Beth and I do? We had Brian and Stephen. Malia's on the way. Crazy, most idiotic decision you'd think anybody makes, to pick up in Texas and move to the frigid north. Right? Anyway, make a long story short, what did we do? Followed Homer Haley's advice. And we had a good 11 years up there. But again, it's a number of things we're involved in it that I won't go into. But I said, we need to get back to the States, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, what do we do? Do what Homer told us. Actually, what God told us. So, well, where are we going to move to? Now, when we went to Canada, we had no idea. I didn't have a job up there. I was not moving up there to work with a congregation. I knew about a congregation 100 miles from where we moved to, and worked with them, et cetera. Anyway, so now we're ready to come back. It appears that this is time to go back to the States. What do we do? Again, pray about it. From the frigid north to the desert of California in El Centro. Well, I needed to thaw out, so that did it. Anyway, et cetera, et cetera. The same thing coming up here. How did we move from California to Washington? The allergies down there in California in that dry desert just getting to me. That had something to do with it. But we moved up here. I did not have a job. I did not move and work to the congregation, et cetera, et cetera. Did it work out? Yeah.
Would you say doors opened and closed?
Doors opened and closed.
That's what we meant about following the breadcrumbs a few Sundays ago with Joseph.
Yep.
And I don't mean our breadcrumbs. I mean that the Lord lays out pathway doors. Whatever symbol you want to use, we can't even wrap our minds around how he works, but it's trusting that he does.
Yeah. Mitch? I'll come back to you.
I think that makes me take the back of my head and lose our minds if he doesn't raise off the choices that we make in mind.
Would you say that again? Is our lives predestined based on the choices that we make? That's a difficult question.
It's just like the GPS I said. The GPS is going to take you home. It isn't clear how you get there, but it's going to take you home. You know the long term that I make, I still get home. See what I'm saying? The choices I make
our choices may determine which what happens to us. Let me, I'm stating this. You tell me whether or not it's right or wrong or way out in left field or whatever. But this is what comes to my mind, Mitch's question. Our choices may determine what happens down here. But I don't look at it as that was predestined to happen and there wasn't any other way that it could happen. Did that make sense? I don't know if it did or not. Harm then, Mary?
I think Isaiah 55 has a good insight into this, what we're talking around, is that God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But if we seek him, he'll have mercy on us, he'll pardon us, and he will bless us as he sees fit. And that's really...
Seeking is the key.
Yep.
Just overarching an understanding that we don't know a lot about God's ways and God's thoughts, but we do know that if we seek him, he will bless us as he sees fit. Since his word goes out and accomplishes much, it doesn't come back void. And so that's really all we can, you know, understand.
Yeah. Yeah. Before we get married, now, Mitch's question, do our choices predestine? We're not predestined in the sense that that it's going to happen and we don't have any choice in our life. God doesn't do that to us. But I don't think that's part of what Mitch's question was. But our choices will have consequences, and that's not predestination, but it is consequences. Mary, and then Ted, our time's gone. Ed? Right, and we bless people too. What you're talking about there, Ted, is in Ephesians, the first chapter. God predestined, God determined where the saved people would be if I get in that saved group of people, meaning God puts me there by my faith. He's predestined. But he's predestined the people, the group, if you will, but not the person. Ken, we got to fold up here, but go ahead. Right. Right. Here's my elect.
In Christ.
Yeah. This is in Christ here. That's the realm. I said that's the group or whatever you want to call it. Yeah. Okay. Well, I appreciate your participation today, and we didn't stay a lot on this, but we'll still kind of use it as a guide next week, and we're dismissed.